1 Samuel chapter number 30. Now, we're going to stand for the reading of God's word, but it's going to be in a couple minutes because I want you to get a little bit of the background. The background of this passage is absolutely imperative in understanding the doctrine of disappointment. David's still a very young man in his life. He's already killed Goliath. He has gone up in popularity incredibly. Saul has become jealous of him. Saul is out to kill him. He's developed his friendship with Jonathan. He has had the opportunity to spare Saul's life twice. He could have had Saul killed, and both times he spared his life. All of that has occurred already, and David's not where he thinks he ought to be right now. He thinks, wow, Lord, all I wanted to do was serve King Saul. All I wanted to do was right. All I wanted to do, I could still be taking care of my sheep, my father's sheep. Lord, I just wanted to live for you. I just wanted to do what was right. And one disappointment after another has occurred in David's life. Matter of fact, after the second time of sparing Saul's life, look over to chapter 27 real quickly. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Wow. We're beyond disappointment now. We're in discouragement now. We're going to get into depression here in chapter 30, but we're in discouragement right here. He says, I'm going to end up dying by Saul. "Then that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." Now, you ever stop and think about this for a minute? This is the guy who killed Goliath, the Philistine. And now he is going to join forces with the Philistines. Think about what has to happen in your mind for you to, so to speak, give up to that point. So from basically chapter 28 and 29, David is living now with the enemy. David has resigned himself to the fact that nothing, it's never going to happen. It's going to be bad. Saul's going to end up killing me. I'm going to join the Philistines. Well, at the end of chapter 29, by the end of chapter 29, let me tell you what's happened. The Philistines are going to fight the Israelites. Now, this is going to become very interesting. This is the man who killed Goliath. He has, I don't know, 600, maybe upwards to 800 men with him now. They are going, they're all Israelites, and they are going to fight for the Philistines against the Israelites. By the way, if David does that, that's it. He'll never be king of Israel. But he feels like that's gone anyhow. He has become so disappointed. He's had so much doubt. I believe he's definitely in discouragement, and he's just moments away from depression. And he is just like, this is it. I'm throwing in the towel. And he comes into chapter 29, and the Philistines are gathering in the north. Now, David and his men have been given a city by King Achish, one of the kings of the Philistine armies, and he's given them a little village, a little town called Ziklag. It's in the very southern part of Israel area. It's kind of in a barren area down by Beersheba. And it's just kind of a little remote place. Matter of fact, on most biblical maps, it's even hard to find Ziklag, but it's way down in the south. And that's where David and his men are living. Well, Achish comes to him and says, "David, we're going to go fight the Israelites. Are you in?" "Oh, yeah, I'm in. So David and his 600 so men travel to the north, because that's where the battle is going to be, probably 65 to 80 miles to the north. Well, this is going to take at least 3 days. Now, think about everything that has happened in David's life. He is now joining forces with the Philistines to fight the Israelites. This guy's at a low point. He's a young man still, but he's at a low point in his life. He goes all the way up there, at least a 3-day journey to the north. They are all in camp now. And the Philistine kings see this guy over here with these 600 men. "Achish, come here. Who's that?" "Well, that's David. You know David, the one who killed our Goliath? That's David." "Yeah, well, that ain't happening." "Oh, no, they're for us now. No, they're not. We get in the middle of battle, they're going to turn. No, 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 I'm telling you, this guy's a man of his word. I'm going to tell you, David's for it. No. Achish, you go back and tell him, forget it. Well, why don't you go tell him? I ain't going to go tell him. I mean, look, they just walked, they just marched three-day journey up here. I don't think, I think he's planning on fighting with us. Achish, you tell him to go back because he's not fighting with us. So Achish goes over to David and he says, hey, David, the Philistine king says that they won't fight with you. What do you mean? You got to go back to Ziklag. We're not going back to Ziklag. We came here to fight. They believe that we get a fight and that you're going to turn against them because you're an Israelite. David says, I know, I believe you, David, but it's not going to happen. These men have lived in caves and in Gedi for the last weeks and months and even the last couple of years. He's been to the cave of Adullam. David is a young man and he has done nothing wrong, folks. David has tried to live for God. He's written some of the most incredible psalms of all the psalms are written during these couple of years. This guy is, it's just like, why? Totally disappointed with everything that could happen in life. He goes back. 3 days, he marches back, and they get to the brink of Ziklag. Take your Bibles. Let's look at 1 Samuel 30. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, which, by the way, folks, is the worst thing. The best thing after they knew the Amalekites had come would be that all their wives and children would be dead. The worst thing was that they would have been taken captive because of what they would have done to them. Either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him, these are grown men, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and I think that's an understatement. For the people spake of stoning him. Who are these people? These are the guys that he's invested his life in the last couple of years. These guys came to him embittered, indebted, they were in distress. He took them. And he built an army out of them. They pick up stones to stone him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now, I'm going to tell you, outside of losing Absalom, I believe this is the lowest part of David's entire life. And it may be the lowest moment of his life, even losing Absalom. But I want you to see the next words. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Wow. At the lowest point of this young man's life, he learned how to handle disappointments in his life. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went. Father, I ask and pray that what we learn tonight will help all of us the rest of our lives. I pray that I would live by what I preach tonight. I pray, Father, that every soul at Lancaster Baptist Church, this would be a regular occurrence of what we give tonight biblically to help them. Father, I ask and pray that not only will we use this that we hear tonight, I pray that we'll help others. Father, there are people in here that are mentoring other believers. There are people in here that have relatives that are living in depression, discouragement, doubt, and disappointment. Lord, I pray that what we learn biblically will not be just for ourselves to consume, but what we hear tonight, I pray that we'll help others as well. Thank you, Father, that we have a God we can be encouraged in. Thank you, Father, that we are on the winning side. We take a moment, Lord, and we pray for our pastor. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Chapel and Mrs. Chapel. Encourage their hearts, Lord. Be with them. Lord, give them a refreshment. Give them a rest. And yet, Lord, give them a fire. And both of those things happening at the same time. And Lord, I thank you for our church. Lord, we want to help tonight through your word. Lord, may we all be encouraged tonight in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, to begin, let's give a definition. We've got to start with the definition of disappointment. Now, think about this for just a moment. As those men, actually 6 days, 3 days up, 3 days back, they have been hiking for 6 days. They are tired, they are wearied, they are disappointed. And there in the distance, they see smoke. David, I know, I see it too. David, that's sick. Yeah, I know. David, Ziklag, our children, our wives. Yeah, I know. You can imagine what they felt as they got closer to Ziklag, and then they didn't even see the burned bodies of their women and their children. What they must have felt, the Amalekites were here. By the way, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh all the way through the scripture. And they come up at the most inopportune times. You know, the very first battle Israel ever had was against the Amalekites, Exodus chapter 17. First battle they ever had. And the flesh is the very first thing we will battle, and it'll be the very last thing we battle. We will battle the Amalekites in our life, the rest of our life. And the Amalekites are there to bring us down. And that day when they came back to Ziklag, how discouraged they had to be. How disappointed they had to be. Let me give you a definition. The definition of a disappointment is pretty simple. An unfulfilled expectation. Anything in your life that is unfulfilled that you expected, like, oh, I expect this was going to happen. Oh, I expect this was going to happen. An unfulfilled expectation is a disappointment. Now, there's three insights on disappointments that in order to understand this message, you've got to get this. Number one, disappointments are not sins. Disappointments are not sins. Now, that is really, really important. To understand that when we get disappointed in life, we're not sinning. It is going to be, in just a moment, the way that we handle the disappointment is going to be matters everything. But the disappointment itself is not a sin. That we have something happen in our life that we did not expect and we're disappointed. I think we would all agree there's been some disappointment this past week. We're disappointed. But disappointment is not a sin. To have an expectation that you believe would occur, should occur, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's with your kids, maybe it's with your parents, maybe it's at your in your ministry, at your job, whatever it might be, that you say, wow, boy, I expected this, and I've been disappointed. That is not a sin. Number two, the three insights on disappointment. Number two, we all will have them all the time. Now, there'll become different degrees, there'll be different levels, but throughout all of our lives, as long as we're in this sin-cursed world, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed with other people. We're going to be disappointed with things. We're going to purchase things. And we're going to go, boy, I've invested a lot of money. You know what? You get what you pay for. So I bought the best thing. And when you bought the best thing, you know what? It disappointed me. It didn't do what I thought it was going to do. Boy, I put all this into this. And man, I'm really disappointed. We're going to have disappointments all the time, all the way through our life. They're not sins. Number three. How you handle your disappointments will determine what you become. The handling of the disappointments of life will determine what you become. So this is the doctrine of disappointment. You've got to get a hold of this. Now, here's what we're going to do. For the next few moments, we are going to call this pulpit a disappointment. And we're going to go two ways. We're going to go the wrong way, and then we're going to go the right way. So this pulpit, I just want to make sure we're all together. For the next 30 minutes or so, this pulpit is called a what? Oh, I got to hear that better. This pulpit is called a what? This is a disappointment right here. And now it may be your car, it may be this, or who knows what. It may be a relative. I don't really want to go much further than there. But this pulpit represents a what?
Disappointment.
A disappointment. It's not sin. We're going to have them the rest of our life. But how are we going to handle them? Well, I want to talk to you, first of all, about the wrong way to handle your disappointments. And then I want to talk to you about the right way to handle the disappointments of life. Let me give you the three steps of the wrong ways to handle disappointments. And folks, these are huge. In our world, and many Christians are doing exactly this. The wrong way to handle a disappointment. Step number one, doubts God. Doubts God, really in three ways. Doubts God's love, doubts God's wisdom, and doubts God's power. The first step in handling a disappointment the wrong way is doubt. Brother John, how do you know if you're doubting? I got just the evidence. Murmur. Murmuring at its core is nothing else but doubt of God's love, God's power, and God's wisdom. When people begin to murmur towards authority, when people begin to murmur in their lives, in their families, or whatever, it stems, the core of murmuring is doubt. It is the number one sin of Israel when they went through the wilderness, was murmuring. And that is, at its core, is an unbelief. And when you have a disappointment, and you do not handle your disappointment right, the first step that you take in handling your disappointment wrong is you begin to doubt God's love, begin to doubt God's wisdom, and you begin to doubt God's power. And there begins to be an unbelief towards who God is. You know, God, if you really loved me, this wouldn't have happened. You know, Lord, if you were really sovereign, this couldn't have happened. You know, Lord, if you were really wise, and you begin to, oh, God, I know you're loving, but I just don't understand this. And then we begin to murmur. And that murmuring underneath it all, that we're doubting authority, we're doubting what God is doing in our life. Okay, the second step. We go from doubt. Now, the disappointment is not a sin, but doubt is. We've taken a disappointment that's occurred in our life, an unfulfilled expectation, and we begin to doubt, and then we take the next step. Now, I'm going to have to talk about this for a moment because we don't usually put this definition with this. The next step is discouragement. We get discouraged. Brother Scheller, well, now I've got a problem with your message. Are you telling me that discouragement is a sin? Oh, yeah. Now, disappointment's not. And sometimes maybe what you're calling discouragement is nothing else but a disappointment. Oh, man, that really discouraged me. And we say that, and, you know, we just say that flippantly or whatever. But technically, truly, if you're living in discouragement, that's sin. Now, you know what? Every one of us get discouraged once in a while. You don't need to. Every one of us will get what? Everyone together? Every one of us will get disappointed. But we don't ever have to be discouraged. Discouragement is not handling our disappointments right. If somebody is truly discouraged here tonight, you've got something you've got to get taken care of. If you have, now you say, well, what in the world is discouragement? You begin losing hope that good will ever occur. Now you've taken that doubt and you've stayed in it longer. And now you begin to lose hope. You know, hope's an amazing thing. It has been said that men can live maybe upwards to 40 days without food. It's been said that we can live about 3 to 7 days without liquid, without water. It's been said that we can maybe live 1 to 2 minutes without air. But I'm going to tell you this. Friend, you can't live 2 seconds without hope. You've got to have hope. You've got to have a hope. And we see that when we begin to take our disappointment and we begin to doubt, God, it should have been different. You could have done something. If you really loved, if you were really sovereign, if you were really wise. And then we stay in that situation and we're not dealing with it right, we start getting discouraged. It's a prolonged. And then step number three is depression. We've taken the doubt, we've gone to discouragement, and now we're depressed. And here's my definition. This is a long, sustained period of no hope that leads to despair and destruction. A long, sustained period of no hope that leads to despair and destruction. Here's another way I put it. Prolonged unbelief or doubt about God's love, God's sovereignty, and God's wisdom. Now, I want to tell you something. When you take a disappointment and you doubt, and then you get discouraged, and you stay in that for a prolonged period of time, you get depressed, which leads to despair, and it leads to destruction, and can even lead to death. I believe something begins to occur biologically at this point. I believe there becomes a chemical imbalance. I believe that when you have taken a disappointment, and you have doubted who God is, and you stay in that to be discouraged, and you stay in that long enough, that the emotional and the spiritual battles that are being lost and the emotional state can actually produce a chemical imbalance. Therefore, somebody can take a pill in this state and start feeling better. You can start taking things that will change the chemical balance and you can start feeling better. But can I tell you, you still haven't dealt with the disappointment properly. You feel better. Oh, I absolutely believe in a chemical imbalance. My question is this: what comes first? Is the chemical imbalance a result of the way that we've handled disappointments in our life? Brother Shetler, do you believe at all in clinical depression? I believe that there can be some situations that are biological to begin with. But may I tell you this? I believe that is a fraction of what we deal with in our country in depression. I believe that the major part of our depression is that we haven't handled our disappointments properly because we've doubted even that there is an existence of God. We've stayed in that for a prolonged time and we're discouraged. And now many people have a chemical imbalance because they haven't dealt with their disappointments properly. But a young man on the backside of the desert down to the Negev in a city of Ziklag came to the end. One disappointment after another as a young man after the David and Goliath battle, it is absolutely one disappointment after another. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, this young man took his disappointment and he decided to go the right way. If you write anything down, write down the next three steps. The right way to handle your disappointments. Number one, focus back on God. Put your focus back on God. Now, stop and look at this verse for a minute. But David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what David did? He said, that's it. I am going to take my disappointment and I'm going to focus on God. You get your eyes back on the Lord. A couple things. You focus back on God, who he is, what he can do, and why he does what he does. You get your eyes back on God. Now, didn't the song tonight get our minds back on God? Amen. Didn't it do that tonight? It did for me. When I heard the choir sing that number tonight, I focused back. Oh, yeah, he's sovereign. Man, I'm so glad I'm on the winning side. You know what? We got victory. That's how you handle a disappointment in life. When you are disappointed, stop. Okay, I have an unfulfilled expectation. I feel bad right now. I feel terrible right now. This is not what I expect. I am disappointed. Okay, focus on who God is. Get your eyes back on him. There was a fisherman in the middle of a night that got out of a boat one night and he started walking on water and he did really, really good until what happened? He got his eyes on the wind. Matthew chapter 14, verse 29 and 30. When Peter got his eyes off the Lord said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. And Peter's starting to walk on water. Now the storm's there when he gets out of the boat. But he didn't have his eyes on the storm. He had his eyes on the Lord. But somewhere, and I don't know how far a distance that was, but somewhere in that distance from that boat to Jesus, he started, whoa, there's some big waves out here. And he got his eyes off of the Lord and onto the wind and onto the storm. Years ago, when my boys were little, I love Christmas. I really do. But Christmas shopping, I'm all about that. But there's one thing I don't like about Christmas. I am the worst Christmas package wrapper there's ever been. I cannot wrap a Christmas present. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, my boys are saying, no, Dad, you got to cut here. My wife tried 30 years ago to try to teach me. It wasn't going to happen. It never comes. I'm always cutting pieces at the end and just scotch taping them on. And they rip in the corners and everything. My presents are the ugliest thing. Now, I buy good presents, but the wrap, it's ugly. All right? I mean, I discovered something many years ago. And men, if you haven't discovered this, you need to. That there are department stores that have gift wrapping. And my present's looking really good, you know. So there were times. Now, I always believe my boys always had to go out shopping for, you know, for mom and everything like that. And so we'd go out shopping together. Now, Drew was just a little baby, so he wasn't even really around. And so it was Ben and Luke and I. And we went to the mall. And I knew there was a department store. It doesn't exist anymore, but it was called Gafers. And this Gafers department store, they had free gift wrapping for anything you buy in Gafers, and then it was very minimal for anything you bought in the mall. So I said, that's the ticket. Now, what we did was we'd park, you know, and you know, we'd go out to do our shopping. The very first thing that I would do when we parked, we'd go into Gafers, take the boys, we'd go up to customer service, and I'd get my little number. You know, because you had the little number. And I knew whatever number you pull, you had about 2.5 hour wait up there, okay? So, you know, I'd pull my number. Let's say it was 86. You know, I got my little number. It's got 86 on it. And they're doing number 8. And I'm going, boys, we got 2 hours. Let's go. So we go out, we do all the shopping, and I'm thinking to myself, they're probably in the 50s right now, you know, whatever. And we're doing all our shopping, and we're getting down to it. And I'm thinking, you know what? We better get going. Hey, let's go, boys. We got to get going. And I grab Luke's hand, and I grab Ben's hand. Now, Ben at this point is about 10 years old. Luke's probably about 8 or 7, but Ben's about 10 years old. Well, when I grabbed his hand to start going back, he said, no, Dad. I said, no what? I'm not holding your hand. I said, come on, we're going. Let's go. Hold on. Dad, I'm not holding your hand through the mall. I'm 10 years old. And I want to drive home, too. No. I said, Ben, you're holding my hand. There's too many people here. Dad, I'm not holding your hand. I said, well, then, son, I'm going to tell you something. You better keep your eyes on me. Yeah, yeah, Dad, I got it. I said, Ben, there's hundreds of people. You keep your eye. Yeah, Dad, I got it. I said, yeah, I got it. So we start going back. And we start going, we're moving. Man, I got Luke in one hand, and we're going. We get into Gafers. We go up the escalator. We get off the escalator. We go into customer service. And I know you're not going to believe this, but I am telling you the truth. Number 83. I'm going, yeah. I got number 86. You know, I'm going like, yeah, I got all my shopping done, and I'm only 3 away, you know. I go, boys, look at that. I got 80. Look at that, Luke, 86. That's 83. Look at that, Ben. I got it. Ben. Luke, where's Ben? Oh. Ben. Number 84. Ben. And I lost my son. No, I'm at 84. So what do you think I did? I stayed, man. What am I going to do? 84. I'm at 86. We got to start over again. It's not going to be until January 1st, you know? Oh, man, no way. Where is Ben? Ben. And Lucy, you know, is about to cry. And I'm going, oh, man. Let's go. I got to go find my son. You know, last words I heard, 85. You know, I'm walking out. I've got Luke with me, and I'm walking out. I go, where in the world is he? I'm telling you, we are not out of customer service a minute to two. Over the PA system, the announcement comes. Would Jim Shetler please come to the lingerie department immediately to pick up his son? Yeah. Now, I have been in the Cordova Mall for the last 2 hours and not seen one church member until that announcement. And I got all these, hey, Pastor Shetler. I know, we're going. Hey, Pastor Shelley, I got it. We got it. Come on, let's go. We come into the lingerie department, and there's Ben. And I curl him over, and I said, Ben, what in the world are you doing? He said, oh, Dad, I don't know. I said, what did I tell you to look at me? But I was, Dad, I was looking at you. I said, well, what happened? He said, I don't know. On the escalator, I just took my eyes off you for a minute, and you went one way, and I don't know where. I don't know what happened. And I said, wow, Ben. He took his eyes off me for a moment. And you know the moral of that story is, you take your eyes off the Lord, you're going to end up in the lingerie department. You know that? He took his eyes off me, he says, for a moment. And he was gone. Hey, I want to tell you something. The very first step you take when you get a disappointment is you focus back on God. You focus back on who the Lord is. You put your focus on what he can do. And you say, you know what? This is an unfulfilled expectation in my life. I did not think this would ever happen. I did not ever think this would happen in my family. I never thought that this would happen in my ministry or my life or my job or my country. I never thought. You're disappointed. So you know what the first thing you got to do? You got to get your focus back on God. You have to focus on who God is. Step number two, you put your faith back in God. Now, focusing on God is one thing. Putting your faith back in God is something else. Now, this is really important. When you put your faith back in God, what does that really mean? It sounds good preaching, but what does it mean to put your faith back in God? What you're doing is you're putting your faith back in the Word of God. You're taking the Word of God and you claim a promise. And you say, no, this is what your Word says, and this is what God's Word says, and church is good, and advice and friends are good, and relatives are good, but I have to have a verse. I don't know about you, but I have to have verses in my life. I have to anchor something to my soul. I am a very, but you know what? We're all emotional. I may display it more than others, but we're all emotional. And I have to anchor my soul on something that's not going to move. And I've got to find a verse. And when I face a disappointment, I put my focus back in God, and then I put my faith back in God's Word. You say, well, Brother Shaw, these are all good little things, but what happened to your scripture? Well, let's look at our scripture. Look what he did first. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He put his focus back on God. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, he's the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, now listen to this, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. This was what would be used or worn to find God's will. What is he doing? This is the closest thing that you have to the Word of God, so to speak. He says, Abiathar, bring the ephod. We've got to know what God's Word says on this. We've got to get a word from the Lord. We have got to get his Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man, I have been disappointed big time. I'm going to focus on God, and I'm going to put my faith back in God. And then, look at the third step. Look what he does. Verse number 8. So David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue at the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. This third step is absolutely pivotal in overcoming disappointment. Verse 9. So David, everyone together. If you have a King James Bible, can you give me the next word? So David went. Here's the third step. You put your focus on God. You put your faith in God. And then you go forward for God. You get back up and you start going forward again. He said, pursue. Go after it, David. Go after the Amalekites. Go get them, David. He focused on God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He put his faith in God's word. He said, Abathar, bring me the ephod. We got to find out what God's word is on this. And then he got back up and he went forward. And when you have a disappointment in your life, and it's probably going to happen tomorrow, maybe tonight, I'll tell you what you do. Get your focus back on God. Put your faith back in God's word. And then get up and go forward for God. Now take your Bibles, and let me show you how this all works. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This is great. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, look at what he does. I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. By the way, that's a great place to get your focus back on God, is getting in the house of God. Amen. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now here's what happens. Let's say you are having a time of a disappointment. Did you notice the conversation here? Who's the conversation with? Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Well, who's talking? Well, David's talking. Yeah. What part of David's talking? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Okay, his soul's not talking because he's saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to his soul. So what part is talking? I believe it's the spirit. And I will tell you, maybe the most important conversations you will ever have in your life will be the conversations that you have with your soul. When your spirit talks to your soul. You see, we live in a world that our flesh talks and our soul talks, and we never hear from the spirit. And some of you are living in depression and discouragement because you keep listening to the soul and you don't listen to your spirit. Look at what it says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Who says that? Well, the Spirit's talking to the soul. And the Spirit of God inside of you is saying, hey, settle down, soul. Why art thou disquieted? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not the way I thought it was going. I thought if God was all, I thought if God could do this, well, why didn't he do that? I thought he loved me. I thought he cared for me. Hey, soul. Shut up. Soul, that's a word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Soul, do you remember who God is? Yeah, I remember who God is, and he's not helping me. If he was helping me, if he was for me. Soul, what does the Bible say? Oh, what did the Bible say? I got to learn all those verses. I learned all of them, but they haven't done anything for me. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Hope thou in God. Can you put your hope back in God? Quit getting so emotional. And remember what God's done for you in the past. Remember who he is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he'll direct thy paths. Oh, magnify the Lord with them and exalt his name. And the scriptures start talking to the soul. And the spirit starts talking to the soul. And you know what? Look at what happens. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. That is the spirit speaking to the soul. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalm goes on. It's an absolutely incredible psalm. By the way, Psalm 62 really fits into this well. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Hey, soul. And for my expectation comes from him. By the way, if you're getting your expectation from him, you're going to have a lot less disappointments in life. Now, we, in this next week, are going to be disappointed. As long as we live on this earth, there are going to be disappointments. You can doubt God. You can get discouraged. You can stay in that state and become depressed and have a chemical imbalance and go in despair and destruction and maybe even death. Or you can take the disappointment of your life, whatever it may be. It could be a family one. You know what? I don't want to be trivial with somebody. Now, some of them are trivial disappointments, but some of them are huge. Some of them may have to do with your marriage. Some may have to do with your family. Some may have, there's a huge disappointment. Here's what you need to do. You need to focus on God. You need to put your faith back in God's word. And you know what you need to do? You need to get up and you need to go forward. And you need to go on. And you say, you know what, God? I'm sorry. I'm tired of talking. I'm listening to my soul. It's time for me to listen to my spirit. And my spirit is telling me, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I get disappointed. You say, Brother Scheller, you just like everything. No, I don't. I don't. Brother Scheller, you're always happy. Ask my wife. No, I'm not. I love to go places like 1 Chronicles 29. These are David's last words. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Greatest description of God in the Bible in three verses. That is the best description of God. You get your focus back on 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. And then he says, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? You see, when we get the right view of God, we'll get the right view of ourselves. And that disappointment won't even probably end up being a disappointment. We see, when he got the right view of God, then he got the right view of himself. Hey, listen, we got to stop listening to our soul and start listening to our spirit. Some of you are struggling with disappointments. Some of you have been challenged in areas of your life, physically, financially, and you have been so disappointed with things that have occurred. You can doubt, you can be discouraged, you can get depressed, or you can focus on God, put your faith back in God, and get up and go forward for God. And say, you know what, Lord? I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm going to take that disappointment, and I'm going to put my view back on God. I'm going to put my faith. I'm going to get a verse on this one. I'm getting a verse on this disappointment in my life. And Lord, I'm getting back up, and I'm going to go forward for God. And I will tell you this. You have not heard this message just for you. There is a lot of believers out there that are struggling with disappointments. Take them to 1 Samuel 30 and show them how David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And he got back up. And he put his faith in God's word. And the rest of the story, they came on those Amalekites. They killed all those Amalekites. And the flesh was defeated that day. And they got their wives and their children back. And I will tell you, David's whole life begins to change now. Because Saul gets killed in that battle with the Philistines. David is just weeks away from being king of Israel. And my friend, this all... He handled his disappointment in the right way. You have no idea how close you are to seeing God do something great if you handle the disappointment right.